Morning, everybody. That is loud. Yeah, he really likes me. It's good to see you all here. This doesn't have anything to do with what I was going to talk about. I was just thinking about recently, we've had a lot of discussions about a myriad of things, and one of the things that we've talked about is wanting to put a greater emphasis on prayer. And this idea of, it's an immensely important aspect of our walk with Christ is to be in continual prayer, to be praying to him in all things, to never cease in praying. And it's such an interesting thought. How do you never cease in praying? And it's talking about a constant dialogue with the Lord. And do we consider in our lives as we walk through day by day that we're in constant dialogue with the Lord? It was last night, I was texting my wife, who's down at the women's getaway, and she was going to be speaking this morning, and she was feeling a little nervous about it, and just wanting to do well with what the Lord had placed on her heart. And it just came to me to say, then listen when he speaks. If you want to honor the Lord with your life, listen when he speaks. Because he's speaking all the time. Every day, he's there with us, walking with us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has given you the Holy Spirit to be with you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to empower you, to walk with you. And he's speaking. And it's our responsibility to listen. And our responsibility to continue reaching out to him, to continue seeking him in every moment to guide us through each and one of these steps. And so we want to put a further emphasis on prayer. We want to say it so much that we're sick of saying it, because then at that point we've said it almost enough, that we need to be praying. We need to be a praying people. That needs to be one of the defining markers of who we are, and that when things get difficult, when things get hard, we're going to turn to prayer, and people are going to be turning to us to be seeking out the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you guide us and you lead us. We thank you that all the things that you have for today, you're going to make sure is put on each and every person, Lord. And we just ask that you take us out of the equation in this. You allow us to lay everything aside. Allow us to hear exactly what you want to come out of this message today. I just ask you for myself, that my words are the words that you want spoken, and I just cast everything else aside, Lord. We do pray for Israel. We do pray for this conflict to find resolution for peace in that land, Lord. We know that you told Abraham that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So I just pray for those that are attacking Israel right now, for them to just turn away from what they've done. We pray for a laying down of all arms in this. We pray for your nation of Israel, Lord. We just put this in your hands, God. I thank you for all that you're going to do at this time, and we know that you ultimately are fully and absolutely in control, and we just need to have this trust in you, God. Amen. We're going to be on a part two today. We're continuing in Acts 10. Part one, we talked about cleanliness last week. And the big overarching idea of that was not ignoring what God tells us for the sake of what's easy or familiar. We're dealing with social norms and taboos that ultimately interfere with the spread of the gospel. And we're going to just keep diving right into that today. And we're going to dive really into this major idea of us versus them. That is, the Israelites have a word for them. It's called Gentiles. It's Israelites or a Gentile. Us, them. They pitted themselves against the entire world. And it's not something that's just unique to Israel. It's not something that's unique at all. It's super common, and it's always been common, this mentality of us versus them. And we do it in a lot of ways we don't even quite realize each and every day, and we're going to touch on that as we go through. But ultimately, I want to ask the question is, what determines someone's worth? Because that is the us versus them question. Us, we're valuable, we're important, we're worth the time, we're worth the effort. Them, maybe. Maybe if I have time. Maybe if they shape up enough. Maybe if they become a little bit more like me, I might consider them worthy of some of my effort. but what is the way we're meant to determine the worth of a person? Acts 10, beginning in verse 24, "And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation.'" And so the term lawful there, although is an accurate translation, it doesn't tie into the right idea, because it's not talking about the law of the Old Testament. It's talking about the traditions of the elders, the things that the elders of Israel had prescribed, that you don't do these things. You will not find anywhere in the Old Testament it say, "Do not associate ever with anyone from another nation." It's just not there. And so this is one of those cases where Jesus says you're elevating the traditions of man over the traditions of God. "It is for a Jew, how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." We talked about this last week, the things that have been pointed out to him in the Old Testament scriptures and how we are to treat the stranger, we are to treat the sojourner, the person that has come amongst us. Jesus' words himself and how he treated individuals and the vision he saw in the earlier part of this passage of the sheep coming down and him saying, "Don't call unclean what I have made clean." "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. And send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come.'" I just thought it was so interesting. I read that and just kind of picked up on the passage this week. The words, "you've been kind enough to come." And how he is treating Peter, how Peter is treating him, and how he's treating Peter. Two groups that one disdained the other, and the other one ruled over the other. Israelites disdained the Romans, and the Romans were ruling. They didn't have to ask for permission. They didn't have to ask you to come. They could just make you. He could have sent for him, and he could have said, "Drag him back if you need to." He could have done whatever he wanted, but he didn't. What we're seeing happen here is a beautiful thing of mutual respect between people serving the Lord. "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." It was funny, all the commentaries I read, they get to that part and they're like, what preacher could ask for a better audience? We all want to hear what you have to say. I thought, did you even need to like put that in there? But every single one of them did. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And this is the message that John writes about in chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's everybody. Condemnation only comes when we choose to reject God. But if we receive him, there is no condemnation, and that invitation is wide open to the entire world. For God so loved the world, not for God so loved Israel, for God so loved the righteous, for God so loved the world, most of which are not righteous. But he loved us anyways, that we might become righteous through him. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Interesting thing to note, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, limiting himself as a person, did good by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the example of our life that we need to, any good that we want to be going out doing better be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We better be leaning on him and not trying to do this within our own strength, is that he's the one who's going to guide us and lead us and do what we need, have us do what we need to do. I don't think we always look at that passage where it said Jesus did everything the Father told him to do, and he didn't do anything otherwise. We talk about the people that he didn't heal. We have to realize the healing that happened at the beginning of Acts when Peter and John are walking into the temple and they heal the lame man that's there. Jesus would have walked by that guy day after day after day, every time they went, and he never healed him, because that's not what the Father had in that moment. As there's a lot of really good things we can do in this world, a lot of people we need to go to, but each and every one of us need to go to the person that God has sent us to. Now, that is a double-edged sword. It's not an excuse not to go to anybody, as can often be the case. Well, I'm listening. We need to go to the people he calls us to, and if we each go to the people he's called us to, we reach everybody. We each have a particular part, but we also have to realize, as an individual, we can't reach everybody. We do this as a body. We do this as a community. We are here together in this. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It was poured out even on them. They're not the circumcised. They're not a part of God's covenant of Abraham. How could the Holy Spirit fall upon them? But I can't deny what I've just seen. We find out there's actually six of those guys with Peter to give witness to this. To be able to say, no, indeed, this did, in fact, happen. So how many circumcised witnesses do you have? It's the perfect number, seven. Seven witnesses. To be able to say, no, this is beyond contestation. God poured out his Holy Spirit even on the Gentiles, and all they had to do was believe. This is one of the instances we talked about a few weeks back with baptism, as God mixes it up so you don't have a clear pattern. You just need to have faith in God. You can't put him in that box. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked him to remain for some days. Can anyone withhold water for people who are just like us? Anyone who fears him and does what's right. How do we assess the measure of someone's worth? How do we determine their value? How do we determine what they deserve? And it needs to be based on those who God finds acceptable. If we call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to follow his example. We need to listen to what he's guided us into. We need to see what the Holy Scripture says and make our assessments based on that. So who does God find acceptable? Anyone who fears him and does what is right. We find that statement out of Micah 6, verse 8. Micah's crying out to God, "What am I supposed to do? Do I give you 10,000 gallons of oil? Thousands of rams? What do you want from me, Lord?" He says, "You know what's right. To do good. To do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly before your God." And that last one, I think, is the hardest one for us, is to walk humbly before God. to be able to look at his word and say, you know, I don't like that, but I know you're right and I'm not, and I'm going to have to work through that, Lord. Out of Galatians 3, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Everyone that God accepts, we should accept. Everyone that God has called in his household and has received him, we should receive as well. And I think within the church, within those that follow the faith, we don't always have as much of a challenge with that, of that if someone is a believer, accepting them where they are, there might be some disagreements on doctrines and things that we have to work through, but by and large, if someone calls upon Jesus Christ and they're trying to follow after him, we find ourselves able to accept them. At Leviticus 19, it says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. James essentially repeats this in chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And again, this doesn't actually seem to be an issue with those that are among us. But I would say that we probably have some issues we don't even realize with those that are not among us. Those that are outside the household of faith. Those that are in the world. Those that are them. Because that them category is really interesting. We have a really human condition, poor tendency to make distinctions between people. Where all of us here, and this isn't anything to cast anybody down, but more to realize what's going on, have preconceived notions. I'm going to say some different words here, some different people groups, and I bet you already have ideas about these people who you've probably maybe never met. Homeless. Rich. Middle class. And poor. Anybody have any ideas of what those look like in their mind? You get a picture immediately? It's a preconceived notion of how we already view somebody. Somebody we know probably nothing about, perhaps have never met, but that first contact and you think homeless, there's already an idea of what's going on there. When we think rich, there's already an idea of what's going on there. Middle class, there's already an idea what's going on there. And if you identify yourself in either one of those categories, you suddenly have an affinity towards that person. You have empathy towards that person. But let's say you're in the poor category and you think of the rich, there's resentment already for an individual you don't even know. I'm going to go to the end of my list real quick because it's going to be the most poignant. Democrat. Republican. Independent. Green Party. Got some preconceived ideas? About people you don't know? We have a list that comes into play. We find out that little piece of information, we've already judged. We've already made distinctions. We've already decided whether or not I'm going to give them any of my time. How much of a person am I going to treat them alike? Because of the idea I may have. What about the clothing they're wearing? We live up in Aurora County. We're fairly conservative. A lot of people dress like this. Half the men look like lumberjacks. You're going out into the city. Someone doesn't look anything like us. We already have some ideas that run through our head about what the worth of that person, the condition of where they're at. because the style of their clothing is different. Skin color. This is the one people normally go to make judgments immediately. This is a harder thing in our county. We're not diverse. We don't get exposed to this as very much to realize that how many people really judge others just by the color of their skin. But then you have even beyond that, religions. Find out someone's Jewish, find out someone's Muslim, find out someone's following Islam, find out someone's Hindu, someone's Buddhist, someone's Christian. When you get into Christian, you get all the denominations. How do you feel about the Baptists? How do you feel about the Lutherans? How do you feel about the Catholics? All these ideas. How are they about people you've necessarily even met? The one that gets me so much, men and women. All these ideas. Men are like this, and women are like this. I've met a lot of men and women. They don't all fit into that category of behavior, of attitude, of mindset. They've all been gifted with different things. It's an interesting thing amongst couples. My wife and I are the inverse of almost every other couple we've met on how husband and wife normally behave in the household. Not necessarily with roles, but just mindsets towards things. But we have that word come into mind, we categorize, we box, we discriminate. And oftentimes when we don't even realize we're doing it, it's the realizing we're doing it that puts us into a better place to accept people we normally wouldn't, because we didn't know we were even rejecting them. Because we don't always take time to assess, am I doing this? Am I actually willing to go to people that aren't like me? I think a lot of times we think we would. But then when it gets put in our face all of a sudden, how much of that reality comes into place? Out of Romans 10, it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's wonderful. And we love this. But how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's this going to people that aren't like me. They don't fit into that box. They don't fit into that category. And we don't often think to do that. We don't realize how much other people are actually rejecting people in these ways. And blatantly, I think for us, it's very innocent. It's not intentional. I'm not trying to say that at all, but there's a lot of people around the world, it's really blatant rejection of particular kinds of people. It's not old news. It's happening right now. Two distinct examples. Since October 7th, war in Israel right now. For people that are of Jewish descent, anybody that's going against their beliefs, we call them anti-Semitics. Those incidences in the last 4 months, how much has it gone up? Tripled. People making either hate crimes or specific discrimination against people of any sort of Jewish descent. Just because they're Jewish, they've tripled in the last 4 months. But it's just as true on the flip side. People that are Muslim in our country right now, complaints rose 180% in the same period of time. People attacking them just because they're associated by their religion, not family, not location, not anything. They're here, and they're being attacked for this. It's a right now thing. And I don't necessarily think that we are causing that problem, but I do wonder sometimes, are we helping alleviate it? Because we're, each and every one of us, called to be the light of the world. We're called to be out and going, being the example. Are we going and saying, hey, this isn't right. We shouldn't be treating people this way. Every person is a person of God. Even if they haven't accepted him yet, he still desires them. He still wants them to be one of his children. He still wants them to come into his household of faith. We need to bring everyone in, regardless of whatever madness is going around in the world. We're called to show his light. And so the question is, can anyone withhold water? As Peter asked at the end, can we deny them entry because they're different? And I don't want to inadvertently ever say that I did because I just didn't think about it. I didn't give it the time of day to think through, am I going to that person that wasn't given a fair shake because of one reason or another? Because of the discrimination that's out there in the world, have I given them the opportunity to show them God's love and light that they still have value despite what the world says about them? Yeah. Out of Matthew 25, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. All the way back in Leviticus 19, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns you with as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Paul tells us this out of 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Lord, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the realization that you've called us to all people. We just ask that you reveal in each and every one of us, is there someone that I've done this towards? Is there a person that I've put in a box and I haven't given them the time of the day because of just whatever preconceived ideas I may have had, Lord? Lord, I ask that you guide us and show us who we need to be reaching out to, who needs your love and your light this week that we might shine brightly for you in all of this, that your kingdom may be advanced, that we might follow you wholeheartedly each and every day. Amen. Would you stand with us?